this day. Certainly, God, we pray that you would again open our eyes and our ears and make our hearts ready to receive, that they might be fertile ground, bringing forth fruit in our season. We pray, God, that the world will know that we have been with you. The evidence will be our fruit. And we pray that certainly, God, we will share with those along the journey. Use us. Make us, Lord, worthy, and make us good vessels. And anything you need to change, Lord, you are certainly more than welcome to do so. And though we might resist, Lord, have your way. And God, we thank you for these who are with us, and certainly we pray that others would join with us along this way. God, it is good to be here. And we're very thankful that you woke us up this morning. Now, God, again, let these words come alive for us, that we might not only be found in them, but be faithful to them. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Our lesson has taken us a lot of different places. But last thing we were talking about, I know for some of us that's been about a couple of weeks. But the last thing we were talking about, or at least part of what we're looking at in our development, is ministry fulfillment. We all want to know that what we're doing matters. If you don't have impact, you're not going to have influence. Not influential, it's probably because you missed the point of instruction. So it can go a lot of different ways. But what we've looked at when we were talking the last time, and one of the key points was that people won't believe us unless we are carrying out kingdom work. We use John 10, and Jesus said that. He said, don't believe me unless I'm carrying out my Father's work. You can do a lot of things in this world. You can have a lot of different occupations. And probably, I don't think there's anybody here who works together. All of you work in different places. And that's what you're probably known for. There are probably people that see Miss Brody, Mrs. Brody, out and about and say, oh, that's that lady from DMV. You know, she doesn't even know them, but they've seen her. Or there may be somebody who sees Mrs. Price. I don't remember. She was at Lynchburg College before Carolyn retired. And now that she is retired, people who don't know she's retired, like the pastor, might see her and think, hey, that's that lady that worked at my, you know, whatever. And so think about how you have no control over that. When Melvin was working down at Tecma, there might have been some people who worked there with him. And that's what they know him as. Hey, that guy worked with me. They don't know where you live. They don't know where you go to church because, you know, he's retired as well, forcibly so. He probably would have kept working if they not left town. But they know you by where you work at. When we were in school, all of us remember calling the lady behind the counter the lunch lady. That's what we knew. That's the lunch lady. You see that lady out somewhere? That's the lunch lady. You saw your social studies teacher or whomever, the principal. You say, that's my principal. You might not remember the name, but there's nothing else you know about them. But that's what you knew. And now think of the gravity of what that means as you serve God. People really ought to know you serve God. They really ought to know that more than the DMV lady or the Tecma guy or the Lynchburg College guy, because all those things are going to pass away. There's no DMV heaven. There's no section for all the DMV workers to sit around and be lazy like they always is, like they is down here, holding up everybody. Ain't no reason to be in DMV all that time. Any of y'all ever sit there and wonder why they ain't called the next name yet? Now serving. And you be looking at somebody who finished, and they ain't doing nothing. They won't hit that button and say, I'm available. Did I go off track? DMV deserved it. Sitting there all that time and they'll just let you come in and walk up to the counter. But anyway, people ought to know you're a Christian and know you serve God. And again, the key thing for us, and this is as simple as it gets, do you want them? Do you want? I learned a long time ago, I can't do nothing with these sheep. I can't make y'all do nothing. I try to be motivating and inspiring. But at the end of the day, it's do you want them? That's the bottom line. And Jesus understood that. It's do you want them? They that come to the Father, they that worship him, they that serve must do it willingly. God's not going to make us do it as much as he has a right to do so. There comes a point where you really won't volunteer service. You want to know, hey, you just want to do it. And so when we're looking at the lives of our discipleship, what do people know about us as it relates to the most important thing about us? Here's what he says. In him you live, move, and have your being. And that's an absolute truth. But if don't nobody know you're a servant of God, they don't know you're a Christian, they don't know you're a laborer, you know, something's wrong. Something's wrong. There's an old thing they used to do. Old men used to do it when I grew up. They probably did it where you grew up as well. They said, let me see your hands, boy. You hold your hand out and say, oh, you don't work. You got old gal hands, you know. Your hands soft. If you'd have calluses and nicks and cuts, they tell you, you don't do nothing. You still got the apron strings tied around you. You know, that kind of stuff can make you mad. Because men work, you could see it. You could see the labor. You could see it in their faces. You go back and look at some of those Norman Rockwell pictures. Men always look gruff and hard. You could tell he worked. You know, ladies always had the hair done and little apron on and the heel up like this. You know, but the reality for us in the church is our labor is what identifies us. And I don't know who started the promotion package of the lazy church, but that ain't what God called for. Workers, laborers. And labor is not about leisure. It ought to take something out of you. That's why you get a great reward. You don't get a great reward for doing nothing. You know, Paul told him, he said, listen, you got to finish. You know, you got to finish. How many of you know people who start stuff and don't never finish it? Or their finished record is not that good? You say to yourself, all this start, and no finish. We are called by God. Okay, amen should have came right there. Said again, you got to know that. We're an adult congregation. You got to know you've been called by God. You couldn't have sat around waiting on me to come. You can't sit around and wait on the next. Well, when the next pastor comes, that's when I'm going to get involved. You don't know when that's going to be. And you can't waste your life away like that. You've been called by God to serve. To serve. And to serve is not showing up on Sunday and sitting in a pew and maybe clap or maybe say amen. Serve is I'm doing something. I'm doing something. I've said this before and I'll say it again. If how you serve God is reflective or comparable to how you work on your job, which one is more evident? There has to be a point where people are going to believe us because we're credible. And then I'll tell you what goes with that, consistency, commitment, all that kind of stuff. All right, so let's look at this. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We left off at Deuteronomy, talking about hearing the voice of God and understanding all of the beautiful things that come with that. Moses told them, man, if y'all do this, y'all life going to go well. And I'm almost concerned, Melvin, that there are people who don't really care if their life goes well or not. Because I wouldn't toy with God. I wouldn't toy with God. The Bible said, if you do these things, Moses told him, if y'all get this right, man, y'all going to have it made. Now, again, if I ask the question, how many of us want to have it made? Everybody's hand would probably go up. If your hand didn't go up, I'd be concerned about that. Because you want to have it made. I want to live a better life. You know, the old saying, the life of Riley. I don't know who Riley is, but I'll take his life. But we're called by God to serve him. And so when we look at what Moses says to the church, to the Israelites, he says, hey, man, you got to hear his voice. You got to heed that. If you go along with this, man, you got it made. So now Paul comes along, tells the church at Ephesus, chapter 4, verse 1. He says, now, brothers and sisters, beloved of God, he said, first of all, I want you to know how I see my life. And I want you to see my life like let me tell you something. You don't ever want people not to see you like you want to be seen. You don't ever want anybody to know you like you don't want to be known. You want to be the one to make your statement.
You want to be the one that says, oh, this is how I get down. That's new language right there. He said, let me tell you something. I'm a prisoner. And I'm serving the Lord. Now he said to them, I beg you to lead your life worthy. Watch this now. Of your calling. Man, God put something out there for you. Amen. Should have been a couple of more amen. He said, man, he said, it matters to me how you live. That's part of the pastoral conundrum. So that's what I do. I try to beg folk. I'm just like Paul. I'm trying to convince you that this Christ thing is your best option. That's why we keep doing Bible study for only a few. That's why we keep coming to church when there's only a few. Because I'm telling you, this is your best option. Amen. Very few people treat any other part of their life as it relates to being told things as they do to church. We go to our doctor and he says, you need to take these, you take them. The doctor says, you need to lose a little weight. You say, hey, my doctor said, I got to lose a little weight. You go to your job place, workplace, your boss said, do this, that, and the other, you do it. If you're married, you try to get along with your husband, wife, spouse, you do it. You go out there and drive down the highway. If the lawman says do it, you do it. But we come to the church, and the preacher can preach and teach and stand in front of us, and we look at him like he's an alien. I ain't going to do this. He can say what he wants to say. I ain't going to do it. When you were in high school or college or whatever the administrator said, that's what you did. When I was in high school, we used to run down the hall and the teacher would stick a head out there, stop running! And you slow down until they don't see you no more. And then you run to the other teacher and say, stop running! We did what they were told. How many of you have a driver's license? How many of you got points on your driver's license? I mean violations, negative points. Okay, good. Okay, it looked like nobody raised a hand. That means you've been doing what you're told. You did the speed limit. You stopped the stop signs and such as that. Okay, you just ain't got caught. Okay, I picked that up immediately. I told y'all the Lord let me, he gave me discernment. You just ain't got caught. Okay, that's fine. But the point of the matter is you're spending efforts. You're spending genuine efforts not to get caught. But look how we treat the body of Christ. This is the most important thing in your life. He said, I'm begging you, man, to live a life worthy of what God has invested in you. How many of you remember as a child when somebody gave you more than $2, they told you, now you do good with this. When I grew up, whenever you got money, the first thing they told you to do, okay, let me see what they told y'all. What's the first thing people tell you to do when they give you money? That's one. Yeah, don't put it all in one place. What's another one? Save it. That's the first thing they did. Go put that money away. And how many of you had parents like mine who didn't trust that you would do it, so they said, just give me that. The only reason I had any money when I grew up is because my mama and daddy kept it from me. Because I'm going to tell you how to spend it. When I started working for my grandfather, child labor laws obviously were not in effect because I started working for my grandfather when I was about 11 years old. I worked in the store every day. I got on the bus, got on another bus, went to the store. I worked until nighttime. My uncle took me home, but he paid me $50 a week. Every Friday, there was little envelopes. My granddaddy laid them all out on the counter at the store, and you picked up your envelope. I didn't even get to open mine. I didn't open that envelope till I got home at night on Friday, and I handed it to my mother. And my mother opened the envelope and gave me $10 and said, that's plenty. On Monday, when she went to work, on her way home from work, she stopped at Florida National Bank, had me a little passbook, and she put $40 in my bank account. Brought me my little receipt and gave me my book back. Said, all right, put this away. I'll get it next week. Every Friday, I got $10. Now, mind you, $10 in the 70s was pretty good money because a movie, I remember, was $2.50. Gasoline for my daddy's 69 deuce and a quarter was 53 cents a gallon. You could go to the movies, you and a gal, for $5. Popcorn was like 75 cents. So $10 was a lot of money because the only time I had free was Saturday. And most of that wasn't free because Saturday morning I had to get up, clean up my room, help Mama clean the house, drag them rugs outside, and beat them with the broom. I don't know what the rugs did, but they got beat every Saturday. And bring them back in. Then I had to wash Daddy's 69 Deuce and a Quarter and Mama's Buick Regal. By the time I finished that, I had to cut the grass. If it was hot enough, they had mercy on me and said, well, wait till it cool off a minute, which really ruined my afternoon because I had to get back home to finish the yard before the sun went down, which means it cut my playtime. I'd rather sweat in the morning because in the afternoon, by the time the game get good, I got to remember, I got to finish cutting the grass. And God help me if I didn't finish cutting the grass. And Sunday morning came, and my dad looked outside, and I always cut the front yard first. And he looked out in the back and said, son, we got a whole yard. What happened? I ran out of time. How could you run out of time? You know what he'd always say? Your time belongs to me. And I don't see how you could have run out of time. And so Sunday was a bad time to have to cut grass because my daddy somewhat believed that on Sunday you shouldn't do stuff, but since you didn't finish cutting the grass, when I got home, there goes my Sunday. I'm out there cutting the grass. So you see, there was no reason for me not to have money, not to get my work done, because my work represented my father. Y'all didn't see that coming, did you? That's what it is. My daddy said, you make me look bad when my yard ain't clean. My cars ain't clean. My yard ain't cut. When your mama got to come to me because you ain't doing, you make me look bad. Amen. And so everybody remember the clean underwear story. They didn't ever mention the fact that how did you end up in the hospital? It's just the fact that you down there with dirty underwear. Because you made them look bad. They forgot you obviously got hit by a car or something. I didn't just walk in the hospital and go check my underwear. They forgot, don't you? Yeah, child, all I need is to wind up at that hospital and you ain't, no mention the blood all over the shirt part. But we had a representation clause. I would be told oftentimes that I come from good people. How many of y'all heard that one before? Well, you got a good family. And so it is in the body of Christ. Look at what Paul says. We're in Ephesians 4, if they didn't tell you, verse 1. He said, I'm begging you, man, that you have a calling. You come from good stock. God sees something in you that nobody else will ever see. God knows stuff about you that nobody else will ever. And let me give you that one. In much as you know God knows what he knows, you ought to be glad he's using you. Because if other people knew about you what God already knows, how many of us know some folk wouldn't like us? Some folk wouldn't talk to us. If all of our secrets were exposed, who would sit next to you? Who wouldn't have an opinion that's different about you? But God knows. Nothing is hidden from God, but yet he calls us. He says, come on, I want to use you. So Paul says to the church, I know who I am. I'm a prisoner, and I serve God. I'm asking you, I'm begging you, I'm putting emphasis on the fact that you must now decide, be determined, be disciplined, be loyal enough to lead a life worthy of what God sees in you. Man, y'all ought to get happy about that. I'm serious, you ought to really be happy. How many of you have ever applied for a job that you thought you were qualified for and didn't get it? How many of you have gone out for a loan that you felt you needed? It's things that has happened in your life, that have happened in your life, that you felt unjust about. But God says, I got something for you. I don't care how many times you messed up in the past. I don't care how uncooperative you are, unqualified you are. Moses told God, he said, I ain't qualified. He said, I can't do it. God said, Moses, I tell you what, since you think you're unqualified, I'll give you Aaron. Then Moses turned around and said, he better suited than I am. God said, now hold it, you're going too far. Elijah felt unqualified. One of his best days. And he gets caught up in humanities because he's threatened and feels like he can't overcome the threat.
are no less important to God than the greatest characters that you read about in that Bible. That ought to mean something. The Bible reminds us. Men will say things. He said, but you know what your greatest joy is? Is that your name is going to be in the book. Of all the things, he said, man, that's fine. He said, but what you really ought to be happy about is that your name is in the book. But you got to lead a life. You've got to lead it. Lead it means to be led. Lead it means that you are putting forth the effort. You are not a good Christian just because you go to church. How many of you know people who go to work, not good employees? How many of you know people that are married that are not good spouses? Yeah. Affiliation without action is no good. It's not authentic. And so you have to authenticate the fact that you are a servant of God. You're not just a subject in the kingdom, but you're a servant in the kingdom. Paul says, you have been called by God, and you ought to make something out of that. Watch this. Goes on to say this. He says, because you have been called by God. I didn't call you. Dr. Dixon didn't call you. Audrey didn't call you. Former pastors, next pastor, they didn't call you. They came along and bless God, we want to recognize your calling. You know, that's an old church language right there. People used to get mad. He don't recognize my calling. Well, if you make it obvious, we can't help but recognize it. You know, I mean, something's just obvious. That's how, you know, in the old days, God rest us and God bless us as well. But in the old days, you knew who the deacons were. They dressed like them. I mean, they always had on black suits and white shirts and a black tie, and they always kept their hands like this, you know, and they were always doing something like this. You know who the preachers were. They always had on suits, all every day, suit. I never saw my pastor that I can recall not wearing a suit. We went on a church outing one time, well, more than one time, and pastor came with a suit on. Yeah, he. I ain't never seen him short breeches, flip-flops, Bermuda shorts, none of that stuff. All Dr. Hunter, I never saw him when he didn't have a suit on. Never. I mean, I saw him without a jacket on once, twice. But all the preachers back then, Dr. Sams, Dr. Grant, all them old preachers back then, I never saw a preacher that wasn't in a suit. Some of them old preachers would probably look at me today and go, my son, where your tie at? Why your shirt ain't tucked in? You know, that kind of stuff. No, we don't do that no more. But we are known for something. And that's why if you fly on an airplane, you can tell who the stewardess are, or hostess, or whatever they call themselves nowadays. They have uniforms. You can see pilots. You ever been in an airport terminal and notice how pilots walk through the airport like they got it? Man, them guys, they got them little things, them epaulets on their shoulders, pulling their little bag, you know. And you'll notice most of the time their little crew is behind them. The little stewardesses who work in that flight, they behind them keeping up, you know. But you can tell the way he walked. Some of them still got their little hat on, you know. Some of them wear their little hat with their little reefs on it, you know, little oak leaves. You know, that means I'm really big time captain. And people call him captain. You know, they don't call him Bob, not in front of nobody. You know. Captain Dixon, good morning. I know. And they walk up to the little county, you know, and they boop, let them through. And some of them up there like they're doing paperwork. That guy know he know that you know. But who's going to know that we know that they know? If we're not working to make this thing sure. And remember, we've been called by God. That ought to mean something. Samuel, young boy, Eli's house. Keep waking up, bothering poor Eli. Eli's old on medicine. Keep waking the man up, you know, he done took his sleeping pill, and Samuel keep, he said, look here, here's what you do. Next time you hear that voice, don't come back in here. Say, Lord, I hear you. Speak, Lord. And what he's saying is, answer God. You don't owe me nothing. He said, no, I ain't calling you. But really cool about that, though, is that it's obvious that Samuel was able to recognize God because he recognized Eli. It's something about Eli made him think that this is something. And he said, go back. And if it's the Lord, you'll know. And that tells you Eli was doing a pretty good job of mentoring Samuel. Because God's voice sounded like Eli's voice. Well, y'all missed that. Good preachers know that. That says something. And you know, that'd say something about you if when your children and grandchildren start coming up, if when they do know God's voice, it's because they heard it and it sounds like yours. Yours sounds like his. But the first time they hear God's voice and it's strained and they ain't never heard nothing like that before, that might say something about us. Yeah, it might say something. Because you know, we are. In him we live, move, and have our being. We are the essence of God. We were created in the image and likeness of God. We ought to sound like God. That's why the Bible says we ought to be oracles of God, richly able to bring forth that word. I know some of y'all get sick of me talking about my grandma and all them folk, but those folk sounded like God to me. When they sat down, you know, every now and then they went off the deep end. But when it was going pretty good and they sat us down and told us, open up that book and read to us and prayed up. They didn't just pray for you. They prayed over you. Yeah. And they meant it. And they better not catch you getting bored with it. Or like you didn't want them to pray because then you got a problem. And so he says, you have to understand you've been called by God. Now this is critical. Watch this. He says, verse 2, be humble, gentle, be patient with each other, make an allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit, bind yourselves together with peace. We are all one body, we have the same Spirit, and we have all been called to the same glorious future. This is critical, verse 5. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and there is only one God and Father who is over us all and in us all and living through us all. Now, verse 7 is what ought to get you real excited. All the other ones are exciting too, but this ought to be. However, he has given each one of us, nudge your neighbor and say, I knew I had something. A special gift according to his own generosity. Don't you ever spend another day of your life feeling lesser than what you've been called to live. You a real somebody. Okay, y'all didn't hear me. I'm saying you don't need nobody to validate that for you. You just read it for yourself. You don't need nobody to say, ooh, it's something special about you. Next time somebody say that, say, you just notice it? Put a little something with it, you know, yeast it up. You have a gift. You ought to let it be seen. You ought to let it be, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That ought to be your theme song. And he gives us some key points. He said, first thing you need to learn how to do is get along with each other. Yeah, get along with each other. You're not gonna get by yourself. You're going to need somebody. How could I let you get away when I knew I'd need somebody soon? See, I told you, everything is preaching to me. How could I not be your friend? How could I not want to collaborate with you? How could I not want to get to know you better when I'm going to need somebody? I won't forget this. As long as I live, I pray. I was walking. I dropped my car to get service. I was walking up Campbell Avenue. Hot. Called myself trying to get my exercise in since Deacon Walkett called me fat. I said, well, I got something for him. By the summer when I put my Speedo on, he going to wish he hadn't called me fat. Oh, yeah, I'm going for it. And I'm going to wear it to church and preach that Sunday. And a good Sunday right there. But I was walking up Campbell Avenue, trudging up, trying to be brave. You know, that hill, I didn't realize that hill up by the school was that much of a hill. But I made it. Got up there by that old big church, and I started counting my blessings. I said, okay, Lord, I'm almost there. And I heard a horn, beep, beep. I didn't think he was blowing at me. I didn't have no short dress on or nothing, so I kept walking. And then I heard a voice, Pastor, you need a ride? It was Carolyn and Miss Woodson. They didn't have to do that. They didn't have to be nice to me. They could have drove. I said, good for that fool, he walking. But she offered me a ride. I didn't think Carolyn would even recognize me in the street. She doesn't say much. Carolyn's pretty quiet around here. But she offered me a ride. She saw her pastor walking and said, you need a ride? Because you get along with people. Because you're friendly with people. She could have, you know, if I had been a cruel taskmaster, she'd probably look at him, that's good for him. Where the Mercedes at now? Mm-hmm. Big talk, big walk. But she offered because we have a relationship. Because I try to be nice, she's nice, she is a really nice person. But she offered me a ride. She could have given about our business. But we have to get along with each other. Let's be nice to each other. It's better to be nice to each other. It's better to smile and don't ignore people. Don't act like you don't see people. Grandma, you say, kill them with kindness. She said, the graveyard ain't full. My old folk always put that extra piece in there. But you have to learn how to get along with each other. You're not going to do this by yourself. You don't know who's going to help you. You don't know who's going to give you a ride on a hot day. You don't know who going to bring you a cool drink of water when you're thirsty. So here's the key. He said, live a life worthy, but always be humble and gentle, and then do this. Make every effort to stay united. Mama used to say this to us all the time, Deacon Walker, that blood is thicker than water, and don't let nobody pull y'all apart, y'all brothers and sisters. Usually she'd have to give that speech when we've done something pretty heinous to each other. And in the church, we can be heinous. We can be mean just for the sake of being mean. Paul tells the church, first thing you need to do is stay humble. Stay humble. Ain't nobody, let people be impressed with you on their own merits. You can be confident. There's a certain, I said this up at Minister Wright's service. We had a great time. Thank y'all for not asking. We had a great time. But I said to her in my preaching points, I said that there is a certain audacity that has to be in the pastor's character. A certain aggressiveness. Y'all remember that? Yeah, I said that. Said it good too, didn't I preach? Didn't I tear it up there? Thank you. Write it down. Let me know. But I said that there has to be a certain audacity. You have to know that your calling is sure. We're going to talk about it a little bit with Peter. But you are not supposed to be so humble that you don't have any aggressiveness. Don't let nobody run over you. You're God's servant. You don't have to go in backwards. If you can enter boldly before the throne, you can go anywhere else bold. That's right. You came to serve God. You're a representative of the kingdom. You don't walk in. Stick your chest out. Throw your head back. You've been called by God. But be spiritually humble. Be ye kind one to another. You know what I've always had a problem with? How we can treat people in the world so much better than we treat people in our church. We can hang out with thugs, bums, hip-hop people, and all that kind of stuff, and dap with them, and then we come to church and we even shake somebody's hand. We can hang out on the corner with the boys sitting on the soda crate all day long and act like we can't spend 10 minutes with each other in the body of Christ. We know everybody on the corner but don't know the lady who's been sitting in the same pew with us for 10 years. That's crazy to me.
If there's anybody I want to love, is the folk I know love God. That's why folk will blow the horn and give you a ride. Because we share something that the world don't have. We are in this thing together. The head is no greater than the neck that it sits on. The shoulders are not any broader than the arms that swing from it. We all in this together. And if anybody is going to kill us, it shouldn't be from the inside. I can understand when arrows come over the fence. I can't understand when the arrows come from within the fence. Amen. I should be able to get a good sleep inside the perimeter. Amen. I am my brother's keeper. Amen. And all of us together got more than we'll ever have by ourselves. Amen. It should be more than two. Be humble, always, but make sure you stay united. United we stand, divided we fall. One nation under the groove. Okay, y'all missed that. Oh, y'all try to act like y'all didn't know that. I saw Deacon Walker go, oh, yeah. I mean, you have a God who has called you, but not to try to outdo each other, but to do everything you can with each other. Okay, y'all missed that. I'm not in competition with no preacher. If that preacher is a servant of the Most High God, we're collaborators. We're co-laborers together. I want his church to grow. He want my church to grow. I want you to preach and pray a good sermon. You want me to preach and pray a good sermon. I want you, when it's your turn to be the lead usher, to shine like the stars in the heavens. When you get sing your little solo, I'm going to be the first one saying, go on, girl, sing that song. Amen. I'm not going to say, you're going to milly vanilly on me because I'm singing. I help you when you sing. And you do know the old saying is absolutely right. What goeth around is just a circle. Same fashions we were wearing back in the 20s, we doing it again. Ain't nothing new under the sun. That's a biblical principle. But if I love James today, I can love James today. He can love me tomorrow. We can love each other forever. If I see him on the street, I can say, what's up, James? He can say, hey, Dad, how you doing? He called me Dad. As long as I ain't got to pay child support, we good. We good. But he has a that's how he feels about his pastor. That's a unique relationship. Notice when I said child support, who came in? Won't know where that money been going. It's good. Sis Reed ain't called me back for nothing. You have an obligation to love each other. See how y'all feel when you lighten up like that? That's how you ought to feel all the time. That's why I love coming to church. I love y'all. Y'all is my everything. I really, listen, those of you, y'all didn't get to go, but then about 6 of us go. Then we have a ball. We laugh and we clown. Man, we had a ball. They put us out the restaurant because we wouldn't stop laughing. But we had a great time. And that's how the family is. We from the time we got in the van, we just talked and talked. And I was trying to get a nap while I was driving. They kept talking to me. I think they thought they were keeping me woke. I would drive with one eye open and one eye closed. But we had a, because we're a family. Nobody would have ever guessed that we didn't grow up in the same house. So they probably thought we were all big ones. Well, because other than seeing us get out of a van with our name on the side of it. But we have a body that shouldn't be divided. And Paul says it takes an effort to do that. Make the effort to love people. Make the effort to get to know people. Stay humble. But in the Spirit of God, we are required. It is a biblical principle that we stay together. Al Green was absolutely right. I don't know why some people break up, turn around and make up. Let's just stay together. You know, if you don't ever break up with nobody, you ain't got to ever worry about that awkward feeling of trying to get back with them. 992 arguments. We just fighting. Don't know what to do. I'm sick of you. Yeah, we don't want that. We gonna always have some differences. But let's love our way through. You can put your arms around folk and say, you know, you kind of hurt my feelings the other day. And they said, no, and then pull them in and say, no, it's good. I just want to let you know, don't do that again. Don't catch me on a bad day. But we love each other through it. It's a biblical principle. Watch what he says. Second key point is this. He says, you have to understand, verse 5, that there is a oneness in the United Church. And we're not going to change that. You can't do nothing with one. But love it. Just love one Lord. One faith. One baptism. Amen should be coming. Yeah. Don't matter what year you got baptized, same baptism. Don't matter who baptized you, same baptism. When we lift up and magnify the name of Jesus, it's one Jesus. Ain't no Eastern Jesus or South Regional Jesus. Ain't no Pentecost Jesus, Apostolic Jesus, Baptist. No, Jesus. And we all recognize that from that line, from that seed, cometh we. Amen. We don't get to pick who our brothers and sisters are. We just get to know them. You do know you did that. Those of you who have siblings, when you were born, you didn't know nothing. You learned over time. That's your sister. Somebody told you, that's your sister. You know, you at early age, you don't really remember the course, but over time, you knew. You know, you knew the difference between cousins and sisters and class A and class B dependents. You knew. That's military term. Class A, class B. You know, your daddy's children are class B dependents. Your mom and daddy's children are class A dependents. Yeah, but you learn. Somebody said, oh, that's my sister. Oh, that's your sister. I didn't know. You know. Now you know. You know, it's just like the first day of school, if your big brother bring you, everybody knows. Don't bother him. Especially your brother known as that crazy dude, the crazy uncle. Everybody got the crazy uncle. The one who drank and carry a big buck knife in his pocket. When he show up, everybody know, tighten up. Here come Uncle Joe. Oh, Lord. Cookout finna go bad. It come Uncle Joe. So everybody know what? Treat Joe good. Hey, Joe. Hey, don't you holler at me. Oh, never mind. But you a family. One God. That's all there is. There is one faith that we're all trying to grow in, because in order to do ministry, you need faith. James said, if you want to really show me how you're getting down, let's talk about your faith. Because if you don't believe God, you ain't going to serve him. You ain't going to love him. You ain't going to follow it. Listen, I'm telling you right now, ain't no need y'all fooling yourself. Your faith is a critical element in whether or not you're going to be discipled or not. We can sing all the songs we want. Everybody turn around, somebody say, oh, man, y'all got a bad choir. I say, yeah, they do all right. Y'all known for singing. I give y'all that. I'm telling y'all, I'm proud of y'all. I really am. But we got to be known for more than that. We ain't going to sing our way into heaven. We might sing our way to the gate, but that don't mean we're going to get in. I'm serious. They're going to stand before him and say, Lord, in your name, we did a whole lot of things. And he's going to say, I don't know y'all. Lord, we sang your song. In the Testament writer, the psalm writer says, we sang for you, we danced for you, and yet there was no ministry follow-up. That's what the song. He said, we sang for you, we did everything we know, and yet you still didn't believe. And so our frustration was so much so that we just hung our harps in the willows. They said, we through doing ministry like that. If it ain't working, we done with it. See, and you have a responsibility for this. You can't sit around and put all this on me. Pastor Falk Church ain't growing. Nope. Pastor Falk people ain't giving. Nope. I can only do me. I can't do Sister Mitchell. I can't make her do nothing. I done tried 38 years. I'm not successful in it. So I've learned now to let her kind of go her way and just I come alongside and say, yes, dear. It works better for me when she happy. But I present my own tithe. I show up in my own body. Now, I look over there to and see her. I'm like, all right, there we go. Now the church won't talk so much. Well, his wife, he got everybody else, and she ain't here. Well, you can't say that now. Then when one of my kids come in, I got a little advantage. Here come one now. See how this is all working out for me? He don't talk about my children don't come to church. Where he is at? Mine old as dirt. Yours still live in your house. But I mean, I try. And then my little grandkids come, that's a bonus until they get to run around and y'all get sick of them. He don't let everybody else cheer. I don't stop them either. I don't do nothing to your grandchildren that I don't do for mine. Yours run around, I don't say nothing. So when mine run around, don't you say nothing either. Amen. They kids. Now, y'all grown folks start acting like them, we're going to have a real problem. I'm gonna stop preaching and say, what in the world is wrong with you? But the reality for us is this. We have a God who told us to love each other. And we can be more effective in unity than we'll ever be divided. There's only one God. How do you say you love God and can't love people who come from God? You know John's writing. John said, how can you say you love God whom you have not? Okay, everybody know this. Y'all head going like this. So y'all know that. So again, let's look at why the calling is so critical. Because our calling calls for community. It calls for community. We are not called to stand as independent agents. We're called to work together. And he called them. And he gave them. So God ain't saying, okay, Peter, come on, let me tell you something. Because when James's mom comes along and says, give my two sons, Jesus says, hold on now. Oh, no, sister. That's not mine to do. Notice Jesus stayed within his own parameters. He said, that ain't mine to give. However, if they do right, everybody's going to get a little spot. And you can rest assured some of the other guys sitting there going, what's she doing? But the reality for us is this. Oneness works. If you keep loving people, and listen, don't keep making no excuses why not to love folk. Because you ain't perfect either. You got some issues. Everybody does. But the reality for us is oneness works. Okay? Now watch what he says. He says, now oneness, verse 5, in all, over all, living through all. You know what that means? God running this. You're going to answer to God. He's in all of us. Don't think because you done preach your good little sermon or sing your little song or they done recognize you that you way up here and we done. No. In all of us. That's one reason that we ought to, as a body of Christ, get along like nobody else gets along. Because it's one God in all of us. Same anointing. I told my wife this morning, I said, I'd be glad when I figure out what that next level life is really all about. Because I'm missing something. She said, you're so stupid. She talked to me like that. I just get over it. But I told her, I said, honey, people come to this next level. I said, I'd be glad when I figure out what that next level life is. Or how to even get there. Where's the key? She said, you're so stupid. Go on. Hurry up and get dressed. You know, I must talk different when I ain't dressed properly or something. I don't know. But the reality is, overall, God, the same God that instructs you, if you listen. The same God that loves you, if you let him. The same God. Overall, nobody should be going with these contrary agendas and coming up with these crazy philosophies. God speaks with one voice. He's in all of us, operating through all of us. Let me tell you something. If you riding in a car 4 deep and the driver run into somebody, all y'all been in an accident. Might be his fault. That's why y'all see these commercials with the designated drivers. You know, they be at the bar and the little lady come up and say, who got the key? And the guy, okay. You know, and they drinking water and all that kind of stuff. That's why you want to let somebody drive who can drive. That's why when you ride with people, you need to know, can they handle it? That's why you ought to hang around people who are the same skill levels, if not a little bit better than yours. You don't want to be in a situation where one person caused all of us to suffer. Amen. Because there is no, we can't get away from each other. We're bound together. It's right in the text. He said, you got to be bound together. Bind yourselves together. With what? Peace. But come on, keep me close. But let's keep the friction down. Because we got one God. You again, if you grew up in the house with siblings, you knew the penalty for disharmony in the house. Everybody got a whoop. When I grew up, these are the words you didn't want to hear. I'm about sick of this. When mama say that, it's not good. It's line up. And I always got to the back of the line because I think she'd be tired by the time she got to me. You know, when mama said, you know what? I done about had enough of this. You know it's over. We shouldn't make God say that about us. Every parent, every father, every mother wants their children to get along. Paul told church that. He said, I would that you all get along together, united in the spirit. That's what we need to have. Now, please understand, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. My time is almost up. 2 Peter chapter 1, go that way. Don't go the other way. Go that way. Because everybody in this room, you, me, young, old, just up and comings, have this same wonderful dynamic that is at our disposal. God speaks to all of us with one voice. When he ascended, he gave gifts to men. We'll get to that one in a few weeks, probably time. But please understand, I told you, every one of you has a special gift. I told you, nudge your neighbor, tell me, I knew I had something. You got it like that. Don't waste it. Everybody's got something special. Some get the special gift of being a preacher. Some get the special gift of being a trustee. Or some get the special gift of being a singer. All of these gifts are so wonderful. How many of you have been in a floral shop? And all of those flowers and all of those aromas, they call it like a potpourri of things. And it all looks so beautiful. Have you ever stood there and said, oh my goodness, how many of you ever gone by somebody's house with a nice little floral garden and thought to yourself, man, I wish my yard looked like that? It's just so pretty. And it's all working together. Pansies and mums and azaleas and chrysanthemums and all that. And it just then they go, spring is so wonderful. You catch all in your eyes. What was that flower ladies used to wear the cassette, was it cassette? Billie Holiday. Was it a jasmine? Whatever it is. But she was known for it. You know, she wear it, and it had a little fragrance, you know. And my mother, there's a flower my mom has in her yard. It has, oh, my God. It's a beautiful, I can't think of the name of it right now, but I can call a friend or something. But she would cut them every morning and put like two or three of them in the house. She put one toward the back. And the whole house smelled. It's a white flower with real soft petals. Oh, but it has an aroma unlike anything. And boy, when you walk in, you smell it. It changes your disposition to smell fragrant things. And that's what the Bible says about us. We ought to be a fragrance in the nostril of God. And all of us make for a different little bit of a scent, a little slight deviation thereof. But it's just so beautiful. See how they love one another. That's part of what we're doing in the body of Christ. And if we're not doing that, we're not pleasing to God. You don't ever want anybody, when they see you go, that's not a good sign. No, you don't want that. You want people to go, oh, you do something when you walk in. Every one of you, I said this a long time ago, when you walk into a room, you bring the essence of God. How many of you know people that wear perfume or cologne and you know them because of their fragrance? You walk and say, so-and-so here ain't. Because they wear nice little stuff, you know.
And that's how it ought to be in the body of Christ. When people walk in our doors or come to our Bible study or see us in the store, they ought to go, James here, ain't he? And not because it's like, James here, ain't he? No. We are so special. And so here's what he says. 2 Peter chapter 1. Everybody there? Familiar, verse 10. Brothers and sisters, and I'm done. Brothers and sisters, work hard. To do what? Prove. There'll be some proof about you. We ought to know. As I said, some of you weren't here yet, but as I said earlier, we know people by where they work at. You know, somebody may see Sister Anderson in Charlottesville or Richmond and say, that's that school lady. That's my teacher or whatever. Or again, they see you somewhere. They know you. Okay? And so, because you've proven your trade. People know you, you know, you are who you are. And so he said, brothers and sisters, notice that family content. Notice how he talks to them. He didn't say, hey, y'all. He said, hey, brothers and sisters, work hard to prove, and this is critical, that you are really among those God has called and chosen. People ought to know that you're a kingdom worker. Yeah, whether you're wearing your usher badge or not, whether you got your clergy collar on or not, whether you got your little crucifix hanging out your pocket or not, they ought to know. And you know what? Because you worked hard. If your labor in the Lord is not going to be in vain, it's because you've made it so. You have proven. That's how you know the tree. That's how you know you've been led by the Spirit. Romans 8, 14. Having been led by the Spirit. Who's leading you? What do your actions say to us? What do your actions say about who's in charge in your life? Because if it's not of God, it's not going to last. And if it is of God, it ought to bring him some glory. I think that's right. Romans 8, check 8:14 for me. I think that's right. Romans 8:14. Led means you follow. Led means you are cooperative in your calling. You are doing what you're told to do. You're led by the Spirit. That means you no longer let your sinful nature run things. Was I right, Reverend? Okay, read it for me. Yeah, see, that's obvious. So we'll know. People know the walk of children. Mm-hmm. People know that you are Brody. Mm-hmm. People know your children and your children. You know why? They know the parents. Anybody who know your child and don't know you, you might ought to reel that in. Because that could go bad. I grew up with the, who is that? That's the question you don't ever want old folk to ask you when I grew up. And who, you get out of somebody's car or somebody standing too close to you, Grandma do you like this. Who is that? That's Miss So-and-so. I don't know her. Don't you ever let me, you know, that's what they tell you. And they mean that. You stay right here. I don't know that woman. But she my, I don't know her. And then they throw this in. Don't you spute me. That means shut up. That's the end of it. Care who you know. You, my grandmother would tell her, you ain't old enough to know nobody. They meant that. You ain't old enough to know nobody. And don't keep calling everybody your friend. I'm your friend. You know, they cut it down about that big. But listen what it says. He said, all of us who are led. If you're not led by God, you're not a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, you're going to hell. You ain't going to heaven. You can sing all you want. If you ain't a child of God, you forget that. You can preach all you want. You ain't a child of God. You're not led by the Spirit. Because that's his method. He said, I'm sending you a counselor. I'm sending you the Spirit who's going to lead and guide you. You keep trying to do it your way if you want to, you're going to miss heaven. Holy Ghost don't tell me that. Okay. Go ahead and run. See how that work out for you. Because when we all get to heaven, I'm going to put my face to the fence and go, I told you that wasn't going to work. And hopefully we're on the right side. want to be on the inside looking out. You have an obligation here. You have a decision to make. God called you. He said, now work hard to prove it. So again, your labor in the Lord won't be in vain. Always abounding. You know, making progress in the body. See, one thing, let me tell you. We can't keep living off what we did 20 years ago. That's kind of why we stuck. We keep thinking, let's just go after the old guard all the time. How about we just find some new people? We should be aggressive about trying to grow the body of Christ because we can't keep doing what we did 10, 20 years ago. We got to always abound. We got to be laborers. He said, if you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Keep talking, yeah, you know, we used to do it. I don't care about that. All it used to be don't count anymore. They just lay on the floor till we sweep them away. Always abounding. Ask yourself. I'm done. Ask yourself, what have you done in the last week? You thought I was going to go way back, didn't you? No. What have you done in the last week that proves you've been called and chosen? How aggressive? How involved? How engaging have you been? How much outreach have you done? How connected have you tried to be in just the last week? Some of us ain't mentioned the Lord to nobody at all. Some of us ain't mentioned him to ourselves. We don't pray like we ought to. We don't serve like we ought to. I was watching, I told my wife, there's a guy that lived down the street from us. Him and his wife, two old bats. They old. I'm serious. They old people. Yeah. I told him, I said, you and your old bat get on my nerve. He laughed. He thought that was funny. But they work in their yard. No, no. You come and go, Cliff and his wife out there in that yard. And he an old dude out there with no shirt on. But they working. But you know what? They got the best yard in the neighborhood. I done asked him what kind of fertilizer he used. I done asked him what he. I done asked him all I could ask him except, Larry, what I want to ask him. Will you come do my yard? That's what I really want to ask. But they got the best yard in the neighborhood. And their house is right by the road. I thank God my house is way down on the back. Because my yard right now, let me just have a moment. No, but I went out there yesterday. I started working on it. But my point is, their labor is obvious. They're not taking a chance. They're not like me waiting on the rain to come enough to water it and hopefully it'll green up or something, you know. I was so happy when it rained. Because you know when it rained, your grass looked so much better for a few minutes. But they work at it. And it's year around. Y'all ain't getting it. They don't wait to just spring. They don't wait till the fall. They're always abounding. Knowing that their labor just in their yard, is their house is pressure washed two or three times a year. Their cars are clean. They got a camper trailer. They out there with the broom and stuff. I told my wife, we're going to find them people dead. But they probably going to outlive all of us. They be out there, you know, harming the lady old, I'm telling you. And they got the old broom with the power washer thing. I'm saying, why don't they hire somebody to do that? I told them, I'll let Adrian go down there and make that money. Adrian, go down there and wash Cliff's trailer for him. You know, they love Adrian. Everybody in my neighborhood love Adrian. I don't know how that worked. Everybody, where's Adrian? Where's Adrian? I said, you got a room in your house? They give him a ride and all that stuff. He don't walk nowhere. They give him when he used to go to school. I realize how he got home so quick now. Everybody get Adrian a ride. Man, that's another day. The guy that used to live in our neighborhood came up here to the church the other day to meet. He said, how's Adrian doing? I said, Charlie, Adrian is doing just fine. Tell him to call me. Why? They love Adrian. And so we have to be abounding. We have to be aggressive. And why? Work hard. That's the Lord's telling. Don't get mad at me when I say, what you doing, Addison? What you doing, Jennifer? What you doing? Don't. That's what the word said. Word said, brothers and sisters, work hard. What are you doing? You're proving that you've been called and chosen. What did Paul say? Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. Don't be slothful. Don't be lazy.
How many of y'all know lazy people? How many of y'all know them and they ain't here today? How many of y'all willing to point at them for me? Boy, y'all bad. Y'all do know it's Palm Sunday. It's Palm Sunday, y'all. Be ye kind. But, you know, my point is this. I'm done. We're going to get right at it because we got communion. Let me tell you something. My efforts to help you stem from one simple motivator. Can I tell you what it is? Somebody help me. My pastor told me that when I was young. He said, if you remember to do for somebody else what somebody did for you, you'll always be a good servant. Don't ever think you're entitled. Matter of fact, help somebody and tell them, you're not entitled. Tell them, you're not entitled. Let me tell you something. As much as God will give you anything, there's still an earned component to it. That's why he says you got to work while you have the light of day. As much as I want to give it to you, you're going to have to work. You don't sit around just waiting on a pie train to come along. My grandma said, I never understood that. Still ain't never seen a pie train. But she said, you couldn't work on a pie train. Now, that's bad. No, I'm serious. Some of y'all couldn't work on a pie train. Now, again, think about that. He said, look, listen. Brothers, Paul says, I'm a prisoner. Peter comes along and said, man, y'all work hard. How many of y'all ever been a cheerleader? Any cheerleaders in here? You the cheerleader? Cheerleaders, I like cheerleaders. You a cheerleader? What you say? Demetri, you too? We're going to have a spiritual team of cheerleaders. Y'all still got it? Homie say she got it, Demetri. You don't know? Well, let's find out. Might well come on up here. Madeline, you still got it? All right, get your stuff together. Get them little skirts out. Come on. Listen, I always thought cheerleaders were really wonderful people. You know, when I was in high school and stuff like that, cheerleaders work hard to keep everybody in the game. Even when the team losing, watch them. Cheerleaders have a mentality that can really be used in the body of Christ. They believe no matter what the score is, we can come back. They believe if we just yell a little bit and if we just we can do it. You know, they really just don't give up. And even when the game over, they still be doing the little thing, jumping up and down. They be on the bus, leading the children. Go driver, go driver, go driver. You know, they cheer everybody. They don't have no problems coming up with some way to make you believe you can. And even after you lose, they make you believe, well, we'll try next time. You know, and so in the body of Christ, our encouragement to each other is to motivate people because somebody cheered for me. Somebody said, you can do it. Somebody said, you're going to be all right. And you and I are assigned to each other. I should have got more than two amen. We really are. No, nobody is here by happenstance. One, it violates biblical principle. Biblical principle says our steps are ordered by God. Now, if you anywhere God didn't tell you, that's called disobedience. So if you're here under the obedient clause, then that means we're assigned to each other. Again, the head ain't no better than the neck it's sitting on. Okay. And so when you look at what you're doing in the body of Christ, having been led by the Spirit of God, qualifying as the children of God, the chosen of God, the called of God, then you must understand the connection. You don't get to choose your family. You're born into the family. And then the Bible says, to them who are not of the first order, there's the adoption. So if we weren't the first line, they came and got us anyway. We're not at the orphanage waiting. They've already come to get us. And the reality for us is the connection is what brings us to the point of being collaborators because we know we're all on the same team. Amen. Everybody in there, work hard. Prove it. When you prove it, God is pleased. God is looking at us saying, that's my children. How many of y'all been to a game or something with that one proud parent that just get on your nerve? They just so happy about their darn child. They just, you look at them, that lady needs to sit down. You know, everybody know little big head Joe, that's her child, you know. Everybody know now, you know. But you know, the reality is, you jealous because you ain't doing that for your child. What you ought to do is go over there and sit by her, and every time she yell for buckwheat, you ought to yell for your, you ain't gonna out-cheer me. Your child ain't no better than mine. And when that parent, the booster parent, they bring everything for all other children, you say, you ain't gonna outdo me. Next week, you bring all them little jugs of juices and chips and stuff. Let it be too much. Because that parent is the one that get the booster of the year award. And all other parents at the little bank will be sitting there feeling some kind of way. Make it a competition. So you brought little jugs of juice, I'm bringing beer. See who the kid come to next week. That is just so wrong. Gatorade. Okay, let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for the time we've shared together. Certainly, God, we pray that we have learned that the critical component to ministry fulfillment is to understand the calling. And all of us have been called. All of us have that very special gift. We got it going on like that. And now, God, we're going to make good use of it. We're going to not let the season pass. And our best fruits will not die on the vine. We won't be selfish. We won't be stuck up. We're going to be a part of the fellowship of the laborers that are in Christ Jesus. God, we're going to preach better and sing better and usher better and sweep the floor better, turn the lights on better, go out in the parking lot better. We're just going to do all of it better. What we do in the world will never outshine what we do in the body of Christ. If we can get up 6 o'clock in the morning to go to work, we can get up at 9 o'clock to come to Bible study. If we can drive all the way across town to look for a sale, we can come to church and present our tithe. God, everything we do, we're going to do better. In fact, Lord, we're going to do it so much better, ain't nobody going to do it better. We're going to be the best of the best of the best. And Lord, we're going to bring our brothers and sisters alongside. As we get better and grow better, we're going to lead them better. And let our light shine in such a way that your name will be glorified everywhere we go. And God, we want to do it now. This is the day that the Lord has made. And Lord, we're going to take full advantage of every prophecy and promise that is afforded to us. This is the day. Lord, change us now that we might be changed forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Forgive us of our sins and have mercy. Yesterday is gone. Don't have to worry about that no more. We're just going to do better. Amen. All right, God bless you. Part of doing better is all y'all stop putting $1 in the scholarship, please, and find some fives and tens from somewhere. Reach over and borrow it from your neighbor if you have to. Our ministries are not going to grow off dollars. Amen.